Please turn with me to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, from verse 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. Last week we looked at verse 9, lie not one to another. Messiah is our life. Our life is hidden with Messiah in God. We are meant to live a heavenly life on this earthly scene. And that's why we have these admonitions. He puts it like this, seeing, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's something that you do at the point of your trust in Messiah. At the point in which you trust in the Messiah, you have renounced the old life. You have begun the new. You're on the road to heaven. But just as it is in earthly matters, a child is born, it has all its faculties, it's born with all its members, all its faculties, if it's a normal child. But those faculties need developing, they need to grow. So it is in our spiritual life. We have embarked upon the spiritual life, but we are not there. We have not reached perfection. We are on the road to it, and this is what we need to know in order to travel that road. When he says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, that's a once for all action we take at the point of our salvation. But it also means a daily reaffirmation of this change. It's a progression. We are getting progressively more like the ones that we should be. God says, be holy. It's the same as saying, become holy, for I am holy. Holy in thought, holy in word, holy in deed. An illustration of that is in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, God told his people that he was giving them the land of Canaan. But they were not going to get it without a fight. It's yours, says God, but you won't get it without a fight. That's the paradox. Exodus chapter 23 from verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. There is God's warning to his people. I give the land to you, but I will drive out these inhabitants. What's the purpose of leaving them in? Well, in the case of Israel, he said, if I drive them all out in 1 year, the land will be vacant and you won't be able to take over from where they left off. And other evils will take place of the evils that I have removed. So the strange but the true situation is, in the case of the believer, God says, it's necessary for you to struggle with these weaknesses, with these failings. You have to learn how to overcome them. If I just rescue you from all your sinful infirmities, all your failures, the beast of the field, that is to say, pride, arrogancy, self-confidence, self-righteousness, those would increase upon us. What happens when you and I have to struggle is that it humbles us. It reminds us of our weakness. It teaches us to depend on Him. It teaches us to draw our strength from Him. Do you notice He says, I will drive them out, you will drive them out. So it is cooperation, isn't it? God and you together, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's the same in the letter to the Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You work out what God works in. And that's the picture that we have also in Exodus. God says, I'll be right there helping you, but you've got to learn to fight with these enemies. And then in verse 10, you have not only put off the old man with his deeds, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Literally, having put on. You have put off, but you don't leave your life empty. The Lord said about a man from whom the evil spirit departed that if it remains empty, swept and garnished, the evil spirit comes back with seven others worse than himself. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we put off in order to put on. Our people were taught in their confession to say, He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brings us out of the state of bondage that He might bring us into His blessings and into His promises and into the promised land. Having put on. Put on the new man. What is the new man? It is another way of saying putting on the garments of righteousness. Remember in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Zechariah the prophet was given a vision of the high priest of his people clothed with filthy garments. Zechariah 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That's putting on the new man, the new nature, putting on that which is described in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah, speaking on behalf of his people, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The robe, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. But we take it a step further. The new man means that we have a new nature, with bestowed a righteous nature. But that righteousness is none other than Messiah himself, who is our righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. This is the description of the Messiah. Then the sixth verse goes on. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So after all, putting on the new man amounts to putting on Messiah. Because all our righteousness is to be found in him. That's why at the beginning of the third chapter, you are dead and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He is our life. He is our righteousness. So the book of Romans, Shaul, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, says, put on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach and do not give way to the lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I should quote it correctly. Put on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I must be found in him if I must be found righteous. He is my righteousness. And to clothe myself in him is to be totally identified, totally united with him. This is the new man. Ezekiel the prophet describes it. It is a divine creation. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. The reason why I'm quoting the prophets is to show that what we are reading about in the letter to the Colossians is a distillation of Moses and the prophets. And that if we want to make any sense of the New Testament, as it's called, we have to understand Moses and the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That is the new man. And Shaul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Messiah, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. What is involved in the new man? We read, he is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word renewed doesn't mean the old refurbished. It means something entirely different. The Greek means renewed again. That is, restored to the original model. It's a renovation. It's an ongoing process. It's new in quality. It's not just new like old wine, new wine. It's still wine whether it's old or new. No, this is a new creature. If any man be a Messiah, he is a new creation. That's the sense. We are recreated. We are born again when we trust in Messiah. The Lord Yeshua in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, emphasized this fact of renewal. Matthew 5 verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you have to be a little more righteous than the Pharisees. You have to be a little more strict than they are, more observant. You have to be more fussy about minutiae in the law. No, he's saying, your righteousness must surpass theirs. What you need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven is not their man-made, manufactured righteousness. What you need is a righteousness that is totally other, that is not man-made, but God-given. That's the difference. That's how the Lord put it. And in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9, God foretells that this is what he's going to do. Isaiah 42, verse 9. The Lord already was preparing his people for this entirely new order. It's not a question of putting old wine into new wineskins, or new wine into old wineskins, or sewing a patch of new cloth onto an old garment. No, God says in Isaiah 42 verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And it comes on the heels of his declaration that he is sending his servant who will open blind eyes, bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The salvation that comes through Messiah, that is what he's talking about. It is something entirely new, renewed in knowledge. That knowledge is knowledge of God. Doesn't mean just intellectual understanding of Scripture. There are many people who understand Scripture and can expound it who have never been born again. We're not talking of that. We're talking about that real knowledge of God. In the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, Shaul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, love, edifies. And he says, it's not what we know, but we should boast in that God knows us and that we know God. The Lord Yeshua in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God and Messiah Yeshua whom you have sent. That's the knowledge we're talking about. Personal, intimate knowledge and experience of God in our life. In one of our Bible studies, a lady who had been a believer, who had been in Israel for some while, told us that when she walked into a souvenir shop, she wanted to buy a souvenir, she found she didn't have enough money. And so she said to the shopkeeper, the Jewish shopkeeper, we haven't got enough money with us. We'll have to come back. He says, it's all right. I can see God in you. I can trust you to bring me the money. And he let her have the article. How did he know? Because she was in living fellowship with the Father through the Son. That's what we need. And how you know how you will know it? One way, it's not very comfortable. The unbeliever will resent it when they look at you. They'll resent you. They'll gnash their teeth. You set their teeth on edge before you've done anything or said anything, because they discern it. But this is the kind of knowledge, renewed in knowledge. The renewal is done on us by God. Remember last week I told you how carbon can take many forms, can take the form of charcoal, but if it's treated in a certain way, it can produce diamonds. Diamonds are really only carbon in a crystalline form, in a certain crystallized form. And when diamond cutters cut diamonds, they get a lot of carbon on the walls and on the ceiling of their workshop where they're cutting the diamonds. It comes from the diamonds, because a diamond is after all only carbon. But how beautiful. What a transformation. So Shaul says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what we're speaking about, being renewed in knowledge after, according to, the image of Him who created him. That knowledge that was once enjoyed by fallen man is now being restored again. We no longer run from God and hide ourselves. We seek Him who seeks us. And we are being conformed to the image of God. The word image here is the same as the word icon in Greek. It means the reality, the very thing. We become like Him. We do not know what we shall be, says Yohanan in his letter, but we do know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Who is it that creates us? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. Who is in view here? All three persons of the Godhead. All have a hand in our redemption and in our transformation. The Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son sends the Holy Spirit and says, He shall take of mine and shall show them to you. The great Creator is also the great Redeemer, the triune God. In Job, Elihu, one of Job's conversationalists, says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." So the Spirit of God creates, the Son of God creates. In Psalm 33 we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." The word of the Lord is the Messiah, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. We read about the Father, that He is the one that laid the foundations of this earth in Proverbs chapter 8. We're talking about the new man. The new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. God said at the beginning when He created man, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And the image and likeness of God included the personal, intimate knowledge of Him. It also included other things. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24, we have a parallel passage. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Righteousness, holiness, knowledge of God. These are the things that we're renewed, that are renewed in us. We totally lost them. They are renewed in us, recreated in us. This new man, we read about in verse 11, "In him there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all." There is no difference. The new man, to put it in other words, in our standing before God, there are no first-class and second-class citizens. We all stand on the same ground before God. That's what the scripture means. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Certainly in our physical existence, there is Greek and Jew. There is circumcised and uncircumcised. There are barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Male and female as well. But in our standing before God, there are no distinctions. You are all one in Messiah Yeshua. It's reference to the new man reminds us of the ceremony at Shavuot. In the ceremony at Shavuot, there were two wave loaves that were presented before God. We read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 17. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Those 2 wave loaves represented Jew and Gentile. Shavuot is Pentecost. And Shavuot was a type of the day of Pentecost, when Jew and Gentile were incorporated together in the family of God in a way never known before. Before the day of Pentecost, there were just individuals here and there. But now the floodgates are open and God's welcome is open to all nations. They can be baked with leaven. Usually, when bread was brought to God, it had to be matzah, unleavened bread. But God says on Shavuot, bring them with leaven. The loaves shall be baked with leaven. That is to say, I take you as you are. I don't expect you to be sinless before you can come to me. Come as you are. There are some people who think, I've got to be a little better before I ask God to save me. Well, let me put it this way. If someone is in hospital suffering from a bad disease, and the doctor comes round and says, now, what can I do for you? What would you think of the patient if he or she said, doctor, wait until I get better a little bit and then you can come and you can cure me. The sicker you are, the more eligible you are for God's salvation and God's redemption. And what God is saying is, I accept you as you are on Shavuot. God, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19, the Lord announces this great message of salvation. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. To him who is far off and to him who is near. That language is echoed in Ephesians chapter 2. If we go there, Ephesians 2 from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are one in Messiah. No one can claim precedence over the other. In Messiah, we are all equal. That's why Shaul took Peter to task when Peter came to Antioch. Before certain came from Jerusalem, he ate with his Gentile fellow believers. But when those believers came from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself and did not eat with his Gentile brothers and sisters. And thereby he was falsifying the truth that we have been looking at, saying, oh, there is a difference between Jew and Greek in Christ. He was giving the lie to the gospel. That's why Shaul withstood him to the face. He said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and by that he meant we are true Jews in heart as well as in body, in inward as well as outward. We are not heathen sinners who don't know anything about this. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Messiah. Where did we get to know this? From Moses and the prophets. Even we have believed in Messiah, that we might be justified by the faith of Messiah and not by the works of the law. So there is no Jew, no Gentile in Messiah. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. Messiah is all and in all. God willing, next week we're going to look into what this means. Just to give you a summary of what it means, there are no ritual distinctions, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There are no intellectual decisions, barbarian, Scythian, no intellectual decisions. There are no social distinctions, neither bond nor free in Messiah. Ritual distinctions, intellectual decisions, all go by the board when you and I are in Messiah. And there is no national distinction. There's neither Greek nor Jew in Messiah. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and God willing, we'll continue, follow the thread of this argument, and then we will go on to see what it means for us to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Please feel free to ask your questions, if possible, relating to the subject. You may have a question that's burning in your heart, that's totally unrelated, but if possible, please direct your questions to the passage we've been studying.